Glad to see everyone back with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, be turning with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be discussing this evening Luke 5 verses 1 through 11. Luke 5 verses 1 through 11. There's several of us, no doubt, that have a favorite preacher, or you may have several. Several men are numbered among my favorite preachers. We had one here this past Wednesday night. Wayne had a tremendous influence on my life. There are a number of others that I could sit down and I could listen to them preach all day long. They have an innate ability to be able to preach the Word of God, and several of those men are able to draw good crowds when they preach. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it seems that Jesus had drawn a great multitude, perhaps several thousand. In any case, we know that there were so many men and women located there at that time that Jesus was not able to preach and teach from the shore. We see that in verses 1 through 3 of our text, which we'll read here in just a moment. As many men as we may have numbered among our favorite preachers, friends, we need to make sure that Jesus is our favorite. Let's make Jesus our favorite preacher. Jesus was the world's greatest teacher. He was able to have more influence than any other teacher in the world. No one ever influenced the world through his teaching as did Jesus. You think about the great teachers of history, men whose names we all know. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, and Aristotle for 40. A combined 130 years. The public ministry of Jesus lasted for just over 3, and yet, whose influence is more greatly felt? Influence of Jesus. Jesus astonished his hearers. He astonished his hearers by his authority. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, he taught as one having authority. The people were astonished at this. When the Bible says that Jesus was set, friends, one that had authority in that day and time, he sat down to speak, not standing as most do today. And so when he sat down and he opened his mouth, that was a phrase used of prophets, people that had word directly from God. People were astonished at the authority with which Jesus spoke. They were astonished by his words, John 7 and verse 46. They could not believe the things that he was talking about. He astonished his hearers by laying bare the hypocrisy of his detractors. In John 8 verses 1 through 11, there's a woman brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery. Now, of course, if they caught the woman in adultery, guess who they must also have caught? And yet he was not brought before Jesus. And so Jesus was able to silence those detractors. He silenced the Pharisees in Matthew 22:15-22. He silenced the Sadducees in Matthew 22:23-34. And then the Pharisees again in Matthew 22:34-46. He astonished his hearers with his compassion. Again, we refer to John 8, 1 through 11, and the compassion that he had upon that woman caught in adultery. Told her to go and sin no more. He astonished his hearers with his commitment to the common man. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6, John the Baptizer sends a couple of his disciples, his followers, to go and inquire of Jesus, are you the one that we seek or do we wait for another? Jesus told those disciples to return again unto John and to tell him a few things. He told John the Baptist, he said, the blind receive their sight, the lame are made to walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are made to hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel declared unto them. We see his commitment to the common man in Mark 12 and verse 37. We see that Jesus preached the gospel unto all that would take the time to listen to him. And the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. Jesus was committed to the common man. As a matter of fact, he said of the rich young ruler that it was easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or the camel, rather, to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter into heaven. In Luke 2 and verse 47, we see that Jesus even astonished the experts, even as a child. They were astonished, the Bible says in Luke 2:47, at his understanding and his answers. Jesus ought to be our favorite preacher. Let's notice our text in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And then let's dig a little bit deeper into the text itself. In Luke 5, beginning of verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed to him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Again, notice that he sat down. Again, indication in Bible, an indication during that particular time period that he was one having authority. He sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Verse 4. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Friends, as we read this great fish story, or story about fishing, as it were, we can learn several things. Number one, this evening, let us be willing to launch out into the deep at the bidding of Jesus, even if we're tired. Notice what Peter says here. When Jesus has him to launch out into the deep and to let down his net, he said, Master, we've toiled all night. We've worked for a long time. Toiled all night, we have caught. Now, even if we have failed previously, we ought to launch out into the deep at the bidding of Jesus. He said, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. I don't know how familiar you may be with how they fought, or how they fished in those times. And it was rather a difficult task. One thing that I've been able to come across on one way that they fish, and it seems to fit with how later Peter is dressed or not dressed after the resurrection of Jesus, as it were. But one way that they would fish is they would have their nets and they would throw the net out, and then it was the job of a man who was hopefully a good swimmer to swim out, grab the net, and take it back unto the boat and made a big horseshoe, so to speak, with this net. And you caught the fish in it that way. So you can imagine how tired these men were. If they had been doing this all night, casting out in different places, they had been swimming, trying to catch as many fish as they possibly could, because if they didn't catch fish, they didn't make money. If they didn't make money, they couldn't eat. Weren't being profitable. And so Peter says, we've toiled all night. We're tired. We've caught nothing. What use is it? But notice that he doesn't stop there. He says, nevertheless, at your bidding, I'll do it. Friends, churches, elderships, and Christians have got to be willing to step out into the deep. They've got to be willing to act in faith for the cause of Christ, even if we're tired. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Let's not become tired. Let's not allow our physical bodies to slow us down in our spiritual work. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul tells the Corinthians to hold fast to their faith. Don't let go of it. Always continue to abound in the work of the Lord. We must be willing to act in faith even if we have failed previously. Who better to learn this lesson from than the one speaking to Jesus in this moment? The Apostle Peter. Later on in Peter's life, he would deny Christ three times as Christ was going to the cross. And yet, after the resurrection of Christ, it is to Peter that Christ turns. And he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Each time, Peter says, "You know that I love you." And Jesus gives him specific instructions to feed his followers, to preach the gospel unto them. Even though Peter had failed, he could still do the bidding of the Lord. Friends, we must trust that God is in control and He knows what He's doing. So let us then launch out into the depths. Number one, of thought. We read in several different places, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, Psalm 1, 1 and 2, being a couple of the passages, that so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, teaches us of our thoughts, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friends, is the word of God on our minds? I hope that it is. I trust that it is. It needs to be. Let us launch out into the depths of our friendships. Friends, what dominates the conversations between you and your friends? Do you ever speak to them of God? Do you ever speak to them of God's Word? Do you ever speak to them of Jesus Christ? What dominates your conversations? Let us launch out into the depths of religion. Don't have, in a manner of speaking, a daisy sour cream religion. Just a dollop of daisy will do, you know. Let's not have that type of religion. Let's be sure that our commitment is a full commitment unto God and to His church. But then also, let's trust Jesus when He tells us something. God's commands are for our good always. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. His commands are not grievous. They're for our good. And so prohibitions against forsaking the assembly, against immodest dress, against fornication, against drunkenness and such like. Friends, they're for our good. God is looking out for us in those instances. In Hebrews 11 and verse 11, Sarah gave birth to a son at 90 years old. Sometime before that, even already being past the age of childbearing years, she was told that she's going to have a son, and she laughed within, hence the name Isaac, meaning laughter. At first she did not believe, but it says that she conceived and bare a son in Hebrews 11 and verse 11, because she judged Him, God, faithful, who had promised. She came to realize that God was going to keep His promises. Let's trust in Jesus when He tells us something, because we know that God is going to keep His promises. God is able to deliver on those promises. He told Peter to let down your nets in the deep. Now, one thing that they would do as they fished, they would fish at night most of the time when fish schooled in the shallow water to feed and near the surface. It was easy for them to find. They didn't have an electronic fish finder like we have today on these boats. They couldn't drop a depth finder down there and see the school of fish down there, so this is where we're going to drop our nets. They couldn't do that, so they had to wait for them to school in the shallows so they could find them. Harder for them to fish in the deep. But Jesus told them to cast off in the deep and to drop your nets for a draught or a catch, as it were. Jesus was that confident they were going to catch something. And He's able to deliver on His promises. I want you to turn for just a moment. Keep a finger there in Luke chapter 5. Turn for just a moment with me to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 43. Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken under the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now you think of all the opposition that Israel had gone through. Everything that they had suffered, most of it, a good portion of it, by their own doing, their own hand. But all the obstacles they had to overcome in order to possess the land of Canaan. And everything that God did to see that they possessed that land, they had to fight giants. Caleb, at the age of 80, told Joshua when they entered into the land, "Give me this mountain." Well, upon that mountain lived giants. And he still took that mountain. All these things they had to overcome. Friends, what we learn from that is that God is able to deliver on his promises. Jesus promised Paul a trip to Rome, didn't he, in Acts 23 and verse 11? And shipwreck wasn't going to stop him. Snake bite wasn't going to stop him. Nothing could nullify it. He was going to get to Rome. And friends, let us understand that we need to trust Jesus when he tells us something, even if we don't think it's going to work. Now, you think about this. In physical life, who knew more about fishing, Peter or Jesus? Physically, Peter would, wouldn't he? After all, Jesus was what? He wasn't a fisherman, he was a carpenter. What is Jesus going to have learned about fishing? Not much. He might have went and dropped a line a time or two in a nearby lake, but he wasn't a fisherman for a living such as Peter was. But Peter trusted him. He told him, "We toiled all night, we've taken nothing." In other words, "Lord, you know, I do this for a living. I know what I'm doing here. But because I trust you, we'll do this anyway." Not only that, Jesus told him, as I told you a moment ago, that they fished in the shallows where the fish schooled and they were able to find them more easily. Jesus told them to go out into the deep. They had no idea where the fish were out there. And yet he did it anyway. This was going to be a difficult task from Peter's standpoint. It was going to be difficult, if not just downright impossible, to locate the fish in deep water. From a practical standpoint, Peter knew more about the fishing aspect of things. But what happened? They caught so many fish that their nets began to break. They caught so many fish that they filled up both boats, so much so that the boats began to sink. Who knew more about fishing? Jesus did. Because he was God in the flesh. Friends, why are churches abandoning the distinctive teaching of God's Word of the Bible? We look round about us today, and friends, we have brethren who are in error, that are teaching error on music and worship. They're teaching error on unity, claiming there is unity in diversity. An oxymoron if there ever was one. They're teaching error on divorce and upon discipline. I want you to notice with me Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. And I want you to know, or I want you to see, what God says about His Word. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Notice this. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." There are many churches, many brethren again who are in error, that say the only way the church is going to grow is if we change. If we change. Friends, what I read right there is that God's Word is not going to return unto Him void, but it's going to accomplish His purpose. Tell me, what purpose did God's Word accomplish with Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh believe anything that God had to tell him? But did it accomplish God's purpose? His people were let go. Friends, it's our responsibility to do as Jesus bids us. Because God is able to deliver on His promises. It's for our good always. We're to trust Him even if we don't think it's going to work. And friends, we're to trust Jesus even if it doesn't make sense to us. Now you imagine how Peter must have felt at this point. He's tired, he's weary, he's ready to go to bed. He's worked all night. They were cleaning their nets. They were done fishing for the night. But he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." What kind of sense did this make to Peter? He had fished his entire life in the shallows. And here Jesus is, cast off into the deep. And throw your net. Did this make sense to him? Not a bit. But why did he do it? Because it was the word of Jesus. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." You know, there may be some things that don't make sense to us. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see that something didn't make sense to Eve. The serpent had told Eve that she would not surely die, so when she looked upon the tree and she saw that it was good for food, she took of it and she ate it. When she looked upon that tree, she didn't know, she didn't understand why God said don't eat of it. Because it looked good, she found out that it probably tasted pretty good. It didn't make sense to her. Did she learn her lesson? She learned it the hard way, didn't she? Cast out of the garden, pain in childbearing, and eventually physical death. Friends, we ought to trust the word of Jesus, even if it doesn't make sense to us. But then let us trust in Jesus that our nets may always be full. They cast out in the deep, they let down their nets, and they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. As we talked about, this was Peter's livelihood. A great catch of fish meant prosperity for Peter and his partners. For Christians, friends, trusting in the word of Jesus opens the door to an abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. Jesus himself says there, "I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly." Turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. Notice what David writes here. Psalm 23. Probably one of the most memorable psalms that's recorded. Matter of fact, we talked about this in the past. If you were to go into a hospital and you find the Bible that's in a room and you were to just lay the Bible down on the spine and let it fall open, most oftentimes it's going to fall open to this passage because it's the one that's most read. Read with me, if you will, the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Friends, when the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not be in want. He's going to supply our needs. When the Lord is our shepherd, we shall have an abundant peace. We see that in Psalm 23 and verse 2. When the Lord is our shepherd, a table is going to be prepared for us, and our cup is going to run over. And friends, when the Lord is our shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow us always, all the days of our lives. Let's trust in Jesus that our nets may always be full. Then finally, let us be willing to acknowledge our unworthiness to be with Christ. Notice Peter's reaction when they begin to pull up this large catch of fish. He says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognizes that he is in the presence of a deity, Jesus Christ. That he's in the presence of God in the flesh. And he recognized, friend, that as a sinful man, he was not worthy to be in that presence. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No man is better than any other in that respect. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But what we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, and 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 is that Jesus came to this earth. He lived His life and He lived it without sin. How unworthy are we to be in the presence of Christ? John the Baptizer says that he was not worthy to latch the shoe of Jesus in John 1 and verse 27. In John 13 and verse 8, Jesus began to wash the apostles' feet and Peter said, "I'm not worthy of that." And Jesus told him that, "If I don't do this, you have no part with me." And of course, Peter's reaction was, "Not my feet only, but my whole body also." In Luke 7:17, 7 through 10, Jesus gives a parable or a lesson. In those days, a few folks had slaves, or some of them had hired servants. And no thanks was given for a servant doing his job. If his job was to set the table, when the table was set, he was told to go his way. He wasn't given any thanks. It was his job to do that. And so Jesus says, when we have done all that we are commanded to do, we should say we are but unprofitable servants. Friends, we're not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll read of a man by the name of Naaman. He came to realize of his unworthiness, even though he may have been a great man. Friends, how lucky are we, how loved, rather, are we? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we may have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jesus still died for you, for me, for us. Would you obey His gospel tonight? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Someone says, "You know, being dunked in water doesn't make any sense to me." Casting that net off in the deep water in Lake Gennesaret that night made no sense to Peter either, but he did it. We talked about this morning what baptism is, and it being a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's through that baptism and that baptism only, friend, that we can come in contact with the blood of Christ that He shed for the remission of our sins. Are you here tonight having never obeyed that gospel? Have you never put Christ on in baptism? Would you do that tonight? Would you obey Christ? Would you trust Him at His word? For He told us in Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Would you be saved tonight? Friend, are you here having been baptized? Have you fallen away? Have you left God? Have you left His church? Would you come home? Would you be His again? Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?